Tonight's reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, which can be found on page 1175 of the Church Bibles. That's Ephesians chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Guy, thank you very much. Do keep that passage open in front of you, Ephesians chapter 4. The other day I came across a little psychological exercise on how you think about yourself and how you think about others and treat other people. You had to write down, I am, 10 times down the page, and then fill it in across, giving different sort of characteristics you used to describe yourself. It wasn't a very complicated exercise, as you can tell. But one person wrote this. He said, I won't give you all 10, but just a few. I am determined. I am considerate. I am honest. That went on like that. Another person wrote this. I am Chinese. I am a daughter. I am a Buddhist. Now, do you notice the difference between those two lists? The first person is an individualist. They think of themselves in a sort of abstract, autonomous way, separate from other people. I am determined. It's just an abstract description. The second person is termed a collectivist. They define themselves in terms of their relationships with other people, or their social group. So I am a sister, or I am a Buddhist. And those two ways of thinking about ourselves lead to two different ways of treating other people. Individualism, while it does have some benefits, is basically selfish. If you think of yourself as autonomous, then there is little sense of responsibility to other people. There's little sense of society or community. And consequently, you care little for others and basically look after yourself. Collectivism, on the other hand, with such a strong sense of group and community, leads to much more responsibility between people and a much greater care for one another. But it has its faults as well. Such a strong emphasis on the group, the group you belong to, can lead you to treat those people who don't belong to your group sort of harshly. You can exclude them. So, for instance, in some African cultures, if a man marries a woman from another tribe, she could then be treated like a slave within her new group because she doesn't belong. You see the same thing in the caste system in India. You see it taken to an extreme in ethnic cleansing in Africa and Eastern Europe. Our question tonight then is this: as God's people, how should we think of ourselves and how should we think of others and treat them? Are we individualists or are we collectivists? Now, it might be you're someone who isn't a Christian here tonight. Can I welcome you? It's great to have you here. And can I invite you to listen to what God says about this subject of how we treat other people, how we think of ourselves. Listen in and see if this is a way of thinking about yourself and others that makes sense, even is attractive and something you would like to join. So what does God say to us as his people? Well, first of all, as his people, he says we should maintain our unity over our differences. That's our first point. We should maintain our unity over our differences. Verse 1, chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, Paul's told us about the calling we've received in chapters 1 to 3, and it's basically a calling to be a part of God's master plan. That is, that God's plans, as we heard already, to one day unite everything under Christ. And we are called one day to share in that unity under Christ. So living a life worthy of that calling simply means living united under Christ now. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 2 and 3. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We've been called to unity, so live in unity. But did you notice what verse 3 didn't say? It didn't say, make every effort to become united. Let's read it again. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, or maintain the unity of the Spirit. This unity, it seems, is something that is already true of us. That's what Paul goes on to say in verse 4 to 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Well, the point's clear, isn't it? There aren't lots of gods, there aren't lots of lords. There's just one. And so there's only one body. There's only one people of God. In other words, we are one. We are already united. Let's just sort of flesh that out a bit. Let's take that phrase, there is one body. There is only one body. And let's look back to chapter 2. Andrew read this verse for us earlier. Chapter 2 and verse 15. Speaking of Christ, he has abolished in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, out of Jew and Gentile, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Now, when we looked at this a few weeks ago, we saw that Christ's death has achieved a double unity, if you like. It has, first of all, united us as individuals to God. So we now have access to him by the Spirit, verse 18. We are reconciled to him. But in doing that, in reconciling us individually to God, he has united us to one another, so that there is no longer Jew or Gentile, one with the law, one without the law. Now there is this new type of person, one new man, the person who is reconciled to God, that person, a new person, through the cross. And all these new people are the same, because they all have the same relationship with God. There's no sort of fast track with God. There's no superior access. They're all fully and equally accepted by God. That is why Paul says, not what I just said, which was all these new individual people. He says there's just one new man, verse 15. One new humanity. Because all these individuals who are united to God are one. Because they have the same relationship with God, the same access to God, the same spirit in them. He's saying if we're in Christ, we are one already. Because of our relationship with God, we are united to one another. We are already one. In February last year, Jimmy Williams, who lives in Texas, fell ill. And after numerous tests, it was finally discovered that he had acute leukemia, and it would kill him if it wasn't treated. But to survive, two things had to happen. He first of all had to have very strong chemotherapy to sort of kill off the diseased blood. But then he needed to have a bone marrow transplant to replace the marrow killed and provide new blood cells. But to get to have a bone marrow transplant, you need to find the right donor. You need to find someone with the same type of marrow as you, so it matches. The best place to find a match is in your own family. They have very similar bone marrow to you. And luckily, Jimmy has six brothers and sisters, and Daniel, his older brother, was a perfect match. And the operation went ahead, and Jimmy's alive and doing well. He said this, talking about Daniel and others, no one thought twice about offering to be a donor. Our family is very close. Everything I have is theirs, and everything they have is mine. Now, it's not a perfect illustration, but you get the idea of a deep unity between Jimmy and Daniel, his brother. They literally share the same blood, the same marrow. In a sense, you could say they are physically one. Separate people, but with a kind of blood unity between them. Well, if we are in Christ, we have a spirit unity. We share the same spirit, the same access to God. And much more profoundly than any family or sort of blood tie, we are already united. We are one body in Christ. Now, once we've sort of got that point clear, we're in a position to hear what Paul is saying to us. He's saying this. He's saying, maintain your unity. Not be united. He's saying, you are united. Now maintain it. Live out what is already true of you. And he has to say it, because while we might be united, we're still very different. Here we are from different cultures and different backgrounds. We have different personalities and different tastes. We are different ages. We face different pressures. We have different interests. And those differences can easily divide us. It's very easy for our differences to come between us and form barriers between us, so we don't pay attention to the person who isn't like us. And we exclude and criticise the person we don't take to and don't think we've got much in common with. And we reject those who have hurt us or offended us by their differences. Jimmy and Daniel must have had plenty of differences between them. Differences at times would lead them to argue over the TV channel to watch, argue, you know, over what film to go and see. But they fought sometimes. But I'm sure that Jimmy being ill and Daniel giving him bone marrow, it must have really brought home that they were one family. They were one. There was a deep, deep unity between them. And I bet that meant they didn't fight as much. Imagine having gone through all that in the hospital, the next day they're they're arguing over which TV channel to watch. And they think back as to what's happened and just think, this doesn't matter. We are one. And they let their unity override their differences. That is what Paul wants us to do, to see how profoundly we are one. We are united. And so then to maintain our unity in our lives over our differences. In practice, that means verse 2. It means being completely humble and gentle, being patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, we can find verse 2 very difficult to do because our differences can sometimes seem very big. And we don't want to bear with one another because we're so different. That is why we have to realise that we are already united. As we look at the person next to us, don't look at them now, think of the person next to you in your small group, RML or Central Focus. Think of the person you don't get on with very well. Think of the person you haven't got much in common with. We must look at that person and realise, actually, we're not miles apart at all. It feels like I've got to try and become united with this person. But actually, the truth is, I am united with them. I am one with them, profoundly one with them. They are my body. We're in the same body. Seeing that unity will then help us, enable us to bear with them, be patient with them, enable us to forgive and love, and make every effort to keep our unity. That's how God's people should behave. We should maintain our unity over our differences. Now, saying all that could make us think our differences are nothing but a problem. And perhaps we, to be united, we ought just to try and play down all our differences and just try and be the same as each other. Well, actually, that isn't the case. Certainly, our unity must come above our differences. But at the same time, God says we should attain our unity through our differences. That's our second point, that we attain our unity through our differences. See, while we are united, we've said that, at the same time, we have to make that unity real in our lives. That's what we're talking about. We are to attain it, to grow into it. And that happens actually not in spite of our differences, but through them. Let's start at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then verse 8 makes it clear what he means by grace. That is why it says, when he ascended on high and led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Christ has given us gifts, grace gifts, as he has seen fit. In other words, he's made us different. Our different personalities and characters and abilities, they all come from him. And the point of these differences is to lead to unity. We can see this sort of at the end of verse 12. He says various things we'll come back to about these gifts, but the purpose of these gifts, the purpose of these differences is, halfway through verse 12, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, we mentioned that phrase, fullness of Christ, last week. And we saw it meant Christ-likeness, being full of Christ's character. And we often say that the goal of the Christian life is to be like Christ. That is God's purpose for each of us, to make us like Jesus. But we pretty much always think of that in an individualistic way. I am to become like Christ on my own. But here you see, it is the body of Christ that is to be built up and become Christ-like. And the body of Christ is all of us, all of God's people. So this is a corporate likeness he's talking about. All of us together are to form the body of Christ and be like him. And being like him together means being united. You see that in verse 13. We are to grow until we reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God. See, as we each grow to know Jesus better, we become more united to each other, because it's Jesus that unites us. So as we grow with him, we grow to each other, and we grow in unity. That's the goal, that together we become like Christ, united in him. How do we reach the goal, though? How do we get to this unity? Well, as I said a minute ago, it happens through our differences. So let's look at the two stages that Paul outlines for us through these gifts Christ has given us. First of all, there's the foundation of the gospel. The foundation of the gospel. Verse 11, Paul lists four particular gifts. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, what is common to all those four gifts is that they all bring the gospel to God's people. We saw in chapter 3 how Paul described how God has revealed the gospel, the mystery, to the apostles and prophets. Apostles like him, prophets like, probably like Mark and Luke, who wrote the New Testament. They have received by revelation the gospel and then made it known to people. And then there are the evangelists and the teachers. They are the people who make known what has been made known by the apostles and prophets. And we heard about them earlier from Paul, the 938 information. This role of proclaiming the gospel and teaching the gospel. The apostles and prophets receive the gospel from God. The evangelists and teachers then make it known. And that leads to, that foundation leads to the second stage. It leads to all of God's people serving the gospel. All of God's people serving the gospel. Verse 12. These foundational gifts, the gospel, the purpose is, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up. The gospel prepares us to serve, to use the gifts we were given in verse 7. I guess fundamentally the gospel prepares us to serve by converting us, by making us Christians, so that we then take the gifts Christ has given us and use them for him, for the gospel. So we serve coffee at the end of our meeting to make the meeting go well. We babysit so that someone else can get to Central Focus and hear the Bible taught. We wash up so RML can function and Bible studies happen with full stomachs. We talk to a newcomer here. We give money to the church. We be the secretary on the CU committee. We take all the things God has given us and we use them for the gospel because we've received the gospel. We've become Christians, and so we've been prepared. We've been made able then to serve him with what he has given us and use our time and abilities for him, for the gospel. We see the same thing coming out in verse 15. Instead of being immature in verse 14, instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, sadly, this phrase, speaking the truth in love, has become a bit of a joke in Christian circles. It's become, I think, a sort of excuse for telling people unpleasant truths about themselves. Someone's got bad breath, so you say, by the way, you've got terribly bad breath, and then quickly caveat it with just telling you the truth in love, you see. Well, the truth here is gospel truth. It's the truth about Jesus. And love here is genuine concern for other people's growth in Jesus. So speaking the truth in love means, far from being rude to each other, it means we talk about Christ with each other and so build each other up in him. We might not all be up front sort of speakers, but we are all to teach each other to speak about Christ informally over a cup of coffee in RML, to speak about Christ
to encourage each other, to urge each other on. And as that happens, as all of God's people use their gifts to serve the gospel in their actions and their words, then the end of verse 15, as this happens, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part does its work, the body grows into unity. Or verse 12, the foundational gifts giving the gospel prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Do you see the point? That our differences, our gifts, have been given to us by Christ to make the body grow. So that as we serve, we together grow up in Christ and so grow in our unity in him.
Some friends of ours told us a while ago that they were pregnant. Well, that she was pregnant. You knew that, I know. They just had the 12-week scan and they were very excited about it because they were amazed that at 12 weeks, apparently all the organs of the embryo had formed. They could see the legs and arms moving a bit or whatever. And apparently inside, all the heart and lungs and liver and kidneys was all there. It was all formed. Apparently, and I find this hard to believe, even its toenails were formed. Okay, you believe that? I'd like a medic to verify that for me, please, because I find that very hard to believe. But apparently it's all there. All it needs is there. And all it's got to do is grow. In the womb, as a baby, it's got to receive the food it needs. And the food's got to be broken down in the stomach and absorbed in the intestine, and the liver and the kidneys have got to filter out the muck, and then the heart's got to pump it round the body in the blood. And as all that happens, as all those different organs, all those sort of bits and pieces play their role, the body grows. Well, the same goes for us in Christ's body. He has given us different gifts. So all the parts are there. All we need is here. We've just got to grow now. And we grow as each of us plays our part. It's perhaps rather stretching the illustration, but just as the baby needed food, we need the gospel. The gospel truth. That's what leads to our growth. And so that is what is at the centre of all of our gifts, whether actions or words, the gospel governs them all. And as we serve the gospel in our different ways with our different gifts, the body grows in Christ and in unity. We attain our unity through our differences. Now let's just spend a few minutes thinking what this means in practice. Two things I've jotted down. First of all, this means we should have a great sense of need for other Christians. A great sense of need for other Christians. We must say to ourselves, if I am to grow as a Christian and not be immature and stunted, I need time with other Christians. Because God has gifted them. God has made them different from me for my good. He has given me other Christians so I can be taught and encouraged and served and helped by them. Now the question is, do we have that sense of need? Do we think, I need to get to church on Sunday night? I might have been away for the weekend, I might have a lot to do at work or college the next day, but I need to get there. I need to get to RML. I need to get to Central Focus. I need to meet with other Christians to have them minister to me. So I talk about the gospel with them and receive from them.
Secondly, this means we should have a great sense of being needed. A great sense of being needed by other Christians. We must say to ourselves, God has gifted me. He has made me who I am for other Christians' good. He's given me a part in the body to play, in encouraging and serving and speaking and urging and looking after and caring for other Christians. And the question is again, do we have that sense of responsibility for each other? Sense of being needed by each other. It's easy to think, with so many of us here on a Sunday night, it's easy to think, it won't matter if I don't show. It won't matter if I don't bother coming. But the truth is, God has given you to the other Christians here for their good. Now, obviously, you can't help everybody. But the Christians you know here, you are God's gift to them. They need you. They need your support, your encouragement. They need you to talk about the gospel with them. And of course, it's not just Sunday nights, it's our small groups, it's on the phone in the week, it's chatting in the students' union, it's a letter, it's an email, it's in the pub, it's over supper. It's our relationships with each other, it's our friendships. We have Christian friendships where we love, support and encourage each other with the gospel at the centre. All our relationships are to be this Ephesians 4 picture where we give and receive to each other, from each other. And as we do that, we grow and we attain our unity in Christ. So, as God's people then, how should we think of ourselves and others? Individualists or collectivists? Well, the answer in many ways is collectivist, isn't it? The answer to who I am is I am part of Christ's body. That is fundamentally who I am. I am not an independent, autonomous individual, but rather in a profound way I am united to other Christians. And yet, unlike collectivism, this profound unity doesn't lead to that brutal exclusion of those who aren't in. Because this group is open to anybody. Anybody can come in and be fully accepted and have the same spirit and the same access to God. There's no caste system. There's no second-rate members. So we're including collectivists. Yet at the same time, we're individualists. Because we're not faceless, characterless members of a group. That's not all there is to us. We are individuals. Christ has made us unique, uniquely gifted, different to each other. But again, our individualism isn't to lead to a selfish, self-serving, where we just look out for ourselves. Our individualism leads to us to serve others and use our gifts for the good of the body. It is a loving, caring individualism. Perhaps I can ask you, if you're not a Christian, isn't that what you would want? Isn't that what all of us want? Don't we want to be individuals and yet not be alone? Don't we want to be fully ourselves and yet belong to a group? Isn't that what we're all after? To be me, to be included and loved. Well, that is what Christ offers you. He offers you a place in his body where you can know him. You can know yourself and who you are, your unique gifts, and you in all your different abilities, and yet know others and belong to a group. If you want to know more about that offer, how you can be part of Christ's body, then why don't you go to that DC course this week? Grab a card off the information desk. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Come back next Sunday evening and learn how to have a place in Christ's body. For those of us already in the body, let's pray that this week we would play our part in the body, maintaining our unity over our differences, attaining our unity through our differences, and so together becoming like Christ and giving glory to God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for Christ's offer to us of becoming new in him and becoming part of a new humanity, a new people. And we ask that you would help us to accept that offer. And we ask that you would help us to play our part in your body, that we might be all you want us to be and so glorify you in the world. For your name's sake. Amen.